at First Baptist in DeMott, so keep him in your prayer while he's there. So we've had the privilege to have the youth with us for the past couple of weeks. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. About verse from verse 14 on down to the end of the chapter is one of Paul's prayers that he prays for the church that he's writing to. If you read through Paul's writings and Paul's letters, he writes to seven different churches, just like John did, and he writes to seven different churches, and Paul prays for each one of them, but he writes to this church, and let's see, he writes to the church at Ephesus, he writes to the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, Thessalonica, and also when he writes his letter to Philemon. During those writings, he lists a certain prayer that he's praying for them, each of them. I'm not sure why he didn't do it with, Galatia. And I didn't find one in Romans. But yet, whenever Paul writes, he has a special prayer that he prays for each church that he writes to. And obviously, we don't have time to get into all of them, but I want to look at this one today because there's some things in here you can learn from. So, start reading. We're going to start reading verse 13. Paul cares about his churches, and he cares about his converts. And you can tell that by the way that he writes to them. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now that's the prayer that he prays for. So I'm not going to waste any time with trying to tell any jokes this morning to get into this thing or do any kind of a special intro because I got a lot to cover, so we're just going to jump right in. Look at verse number 14. Excuse me. "Would one of you youth be willing to get me a cup of water?" Remember, if you give him a drink of water in my name. Amen. All right. Verse number 14. "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That shows you Paul's position whenever he's praying. He says, "For this cause, I bow my knees." That's a good spot to pray in. Now, I know that you can pray when you're driving down the road, and I know you can pray when you're walking. I know you can pray when you're working, you know, when you're doing different things. Yeah, I know that. I got that. But the best way to pray, is bowing your knees. I mean, I've taught that, and I've done that, and I've tried it other ways. And I mean, in my own personal prayer time, I've tried to do it different ways. But it just seems like the best one that works is if you get on your knees and bow yourself. Because when you do that, you're showing absolute humility. Because you're bowing before someone else, and you're giving yourself to them. Thank you. You're giving yourself to them. And you're saying, "You're better than I am, and you're higher than I am, so I'm going to bow myself to you." One of the best ways to pray is right there, because it shows absolute humility. And it shows a word that you don't hear a lot preached about. It's called obeisance. How many of you know what obeisance is? Not obesity. Obeisance. Obeisance. What does that mean? If you show obeisance, what's that? Obey. What else? Anything? Anything? Turn back to Genesis 37. If you look at the root word of it, the root word is obey. You're obeying. You are submitting yourself to someone else. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents." That means that child has to put themselves in humility. They have to submit themselves to the authority of someone else. Okay, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, story of Joseph. How many of you know what happened to Joseph? Everybody know what happened to Joseph? All right, good. Genesis chapter 37, verse number 5. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." Now, this is the second dream he had. Excuse me, first dream he had. His brethren hate him in verse number 4. Okay, verse number 6. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Okay? And then keep reading verse number 8. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Okay? As if that wasn't enough, look at verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him. And in the Gospels it says that Jesus knew they delivered him up for envy. Verse number 11, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." And you guys know the rest of the story. What happened to him? What happened to him? What was his brother's problem? And his dad's problem? What was their problem? "I ain't bowing to nobody. You ain't going to make me get down and humble myself. I'm the one that's in charge here." They hated that kid. He didn't do nothing to them, but they hated him. Now look in Genesis 43. They weren't about to humble themselves to someone else. Now that type of an attitude, okay, keep this in mind, that type of an attitude stems only from pride. It stems from pride. If you're not willing to bow yourself to someone, it's because you're too full of pride. You got too much pride. And only by what cometh contention? Only by pride cometh contention. If you're a contentious person, you know why? Because you're too proud. You got too much pride. Amen. If I'm a contentious person, I am. I'm hateful. It's because I'm too proud. And the Lord has to keep that in check. Genesis chapter 43, look at verse 26. "And when Joseph came home," now at this point, Joseph is in ruler, power. Joseph chapter 26. Genesis chapter 43, verse 26 says, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth." Look at verse 28. "And they answered, Thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." They bowed to him. They had no idea what was going to happen back in Genesis chapter 37, did they? They just got mad at him, filled up with pride. And you know what happened? God brought them down to their knees to the point where they had to bow. See? Be careful. Be careful with how much pride you have. Now back in Ephesians, Paul says, "I bow my knees." It's a good position to pray in. You can pray prostrate. That's another good spot. Good spot to pray in. All right, verse number 15. 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That shows you who he's praying to. Verse 15. This is interesting. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family. Who's the family? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Who's the family? It's pretty interesting. Okay? The whole family. You know, we are part of the same family as Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Samson and Rahab the harlot and everybody else you find in Hebrews chapter 11. We're part of the same family. We're part of the same family. I'm in the same family as Enoch is, okay? Now, I didn't say Enoch was saved the same way that I was, and I didn't say that Abraham was saved the same way that I was, and I didn't say that Samson was saved the same way that I was. You say Old Testament salvation is different. Sure. But that doesn't matter about the family, okay? We're not saved the same way, but we're part of the same family. Jesus Christ's blood paid for their sins just as much as it did mine, right? Okay, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's the interesting thing about the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and the different periods of time. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Okay, who is the propitiation that he's talking about? Who is that? Who's been set forth? Christ has been set forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, not my righteousness, but His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. The past sins, okay, through the forbearance of God. The idea is that God forbeared with those sins. He put up with those sins from year to year to year. Now, those sins back in the Old Testament, they were forgiven, they were remitted, but they weren't redeemed until Christ's blood. How do you know that? Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. People talk about the age of grace and the dispensation of grace and all that kind of stuff. And I understand what they're saying, but from Genesis to Revelation, it's God's grace. In every dispensation or every time period, God exercises grace upon people, okay? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, now let's see. Let's look at verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, Old Testament, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, Old Testament, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, He is the mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe. Is it chapter 1, verse 15? For there is one God. No, it's 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 15, and for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, the new one, not the old one, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, see, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions of the sins that were under the first testament. What's that? That's the Old Testament, correct? First covenant, second covenant, so on and so forth. We're under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. John chapter 1, verse 29, whenever John the Baptist is preaching, he sees Jesus coming down the road and he says, what? What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Not just forgives the sin of the world, takes it away. Okay? Takes it away. Whenever the boys brought this whiteboard up, there was a bunch of gibberish on it, and they erased it and made it white. That's what God did with the sins of the Old Testament whenever Jesus Christ paid for those sins, when He offered His blood, right? We just got done reading that. When He offered His blood, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Pretty much the whole chapter talks about this. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just hit a few of the highlights. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, Old Testament, having a shadow of good things to come, future, New Testament, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices in the Old Testament, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He says plainly, the law and those sacrifices couldn't make them perfect. It couldn't do it. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, if you could offer a sacrifice that would get rid of all the sins and make you perfect, would you not offer it? Well, then why did they keep making it year by year by year by year by year? Why did the brazen altar in that temple, in that tabernacle, always have a fire going? because they had to continually make a sacrifice every single day. People were bringing sacrifices to that priest. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices," the Old Testament, "there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible," verse 4, "that the blood of bulls and of goats should," what? "Take away sins." The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sins. They could remit those sins. They could push them ahead another year. God could still look at them and forgive their sins. He could. But he couldn't take away the sins yet, because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away the sin. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Redemption. Redeem those sins. Verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Galatians chapter 3 tells you that Christ took all of our sins in his own what? In his body on the tree. That's the purpose for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, was to be offered as a sacrifice. Verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." God wasn't pleased with those things. God wasn't pleased with those sacrifices. He had no pleasure in them. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came up and made his sacrifice, he was pleased. He was pleased. Isaiah chapter 53 said he made his soul an offering for sin. It pleased him to bruise him, it says. It pleased the Father to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was one final sacrifice for everybody. It's over with. Verse number 8, "Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." This is all Old Testament. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first covenant, the first testament, that he may establish the second, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." One time. You don't need to do it tomorrow. You don't need to do it next year. You don't need to do it 10 years from now. He died one time. He paid for all the sins one time, one major transaction, and God says, "Now I'm pleased. Now I'm pleased. Now, if you want your sins forgiven, you come to that sacrifice." Because you can't offer another sacrifice. I mean, you can't offer one that's better than what Christ offered, right? Okay, keep reading. Verse number 11. "For some reason, they keep doing it, though. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices," Old Testament, "which can never take away sins." Now, you read through here and you'll find out this is going on in the tribulation. Doctrinally, this is a tribulation passage. And they're going to be offering those sins, or offering those sacrifices, and offering those sacrifices, and offering those sacrifices. But they can't take the sin away. They can't do it. Today, who do we know that offers sacrifices? Every Sunday. Who is it? Catholic Church. Catholic Church. They stand there, Dominus Omnis Fee Fi Fo Fum, He Pluribus Unum. Right? You guys have heard it. And they stand there with the wafer. And he prays some hocus-pocus prayer over it, and it magically turns into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. That's what they teach. And they say, because Jesus said in John 6, you have to eat my flesh, so on and so forth. That's my living Bible version there. And then he takes it, and he offers it, places it on the tongue of the person, and they're taking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not a bunch of hogwash? I mean, think about that for just a minute. You're eating the flesh of someone. That's ridiculous. Yes, that is cannibalism. That is cannibalism. And then they hold up the cup and they, Dominus Omnis Fee Fi Fo Fum, you know, I smell the blood of an Englishman. And then they pray over it, you know, and they do their special hocus pocus prayer, and automatically it turns into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're told in three different places throughout Scripture, before the law, after the law, and on down the road, don't you take blood, don't you eat blood. And the Catholic Church says, go ahead and drink it, it's all right, it's blood. That's crazy. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," I love the way that verse starts off, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever sat down on the right hand of God. Man, there's a lot in that verse, okay? If you get any other Bible but a King James Bible, it reads different. It reads different. You get a Catholic Bible, it really reads different. It says, but this man, comma, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, comma, sat down on the right hand of God. You get any other Bible but a King James Bible, and it moves that second comma. It moves it two words. And it puts it after the word sins, between sins and four. You say, oh, well, it's just a comma. It's just, you know, some English grammar, you know. I mean, it's really not that big of a deal. If you put it there, look at what it reads now. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Okay? You say, what's the big deal? He says, one sacrifice for sins in the correct Bible, it says one sacrifice for sins forever. That means you can't come back and offer another sacrifice forever. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. After he did that, he sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down because it's finished. That's a picture of him sitting down and resting, saying, it's done. It's done. That's why whenever Stephen was getting stoned, he looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father, so on and so forth. He was up, getting ready to come back. If the Jewish elders would have listened to him whenever he preached to them, but they said, we don't want to listen to you. We're not going to have this man reign over us. Bam, stone him. He's dead. And Jesus sat down. See? Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay. So the family, back in Ephesians chapter 3, looks like I'm probably not going to have time to finish up, brother. The family is not just those that are saved. It's not just those that have been born again in this little speck of a time period where we live at. The whole family is all the people, is all the saints, all the people that listen to the Lord, that offer the right sacrifices, all the, you know, heroes of the faith, stuff like that. Those are the people that are involved in the whole family. Within the family, let me write this down. I'll have to cheat with this one. The family consists of Gentiles before the law, like Enoch. Enoch was before the law, was he not? Was Enoch before the law? Gentiles that became Jews, like Abraham. Okay, after that, Jews, Gentiles that were under the law, I know I've got chicken scratch there, I'm just trying to hurry up. Jews that were under the law, Gentiles that were under the law, sorry about that, I have to 3 and 4 there. Then you've got the church, saved people, we know who that is. Number 6, you got tribulation, Jews that are part of the family. And let's see, tribulation, Gentiles too, tribulation saints. And let's see, and then you've got the millennial saints, that's 6 and 7. And then you got the millennial saints. All these people right here, their blood was paid for, or their sins were paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he showed up right about in here. Christ showed up, offered his blood. God had been forgiving and remitting sins all down through time, but he didn't take them away. And when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was offered, he took these things away. His blood covered all those sins. That's pretty good. Me and you, his blood paid for all of our sins. All these people, same thing. This is the family right here. It's like a mob family. It's like a mob family. We got a few hitmen in there, stuff like that. You're in the same family as Rahab the harlot. Do you know that? She's a harlot. She's a harlot. What's a modern term for that? Whore. Hooker. whore, hooker, slut, whatever you want to call her. She's in your family. She's in your genes now. She's in your family. She's in my family. How is that? Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for those sins that she committed way back there. Okay? All right, let's move on. He says, verse 15 of Ephesians 3, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I think that's pretty neat. I'm named after him. I'm named after him. How many of you are a junior or like a third? Anybody a junior or a third in here? Amen. Amen. You were named after somebody, weren't you? You were named after your father, I'm assuming. Amen. I'm named after my father, too. How about that? I am. Thank God I'm not named after my earthly father. He had a rough name. So, but I'm named after the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm named after my father. All right, let's move on. Verse number 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's prayer. He wants for the people in Ephesus, he wants for those saved people, he says that he wants them to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. He wants them to have spiritual strengthening. Okay? Paul cares about his converts, and he wants them to know what it's like to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So he prays to God and asks God for them to have that. Okay? He wants them to be strengthened. You and I need spiritual strengthening, don't we? You need strength to make it from day to day. You need strength to get through the day sometimes. You need strength to get through the next minute sometimes. Amen. You do. And Paul prays for that. And notice that it's God that does the strengthening. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that does the strengthening. So you're completely out of it. You have nothing to do with it. You have nothing to do with it. The Holy Spirit's the one that strengthens you on the inner, or in the inner man. Look at what it says. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That tells you that God has riches. He has riches, okay? People always want to say, yeah, my father owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. You know, he can give me $1,000 right now. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad he can. But that's not necessarily the riches that he's talking about. That's not the riches that he's talking about. When God gives you strength to make it through the trouble, when he gives you strength to make it through the trial, according to that verse, he's giving you some of his riches. You following me? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When God supplies your need, even if it ain't $1,000, if it's $5, you know, to be able to pay the gas bill because you're $5 short, you know what that is? That's God's riches. You take part in God's riches in heaven. People've got that flip-flopped. They got it flip-flopped. They think the riches have something to do with money. And Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord, not money, the blessing of the Lord. Every good and perfect gift is from above, right? When God gives you something, when God gives you help, when he gives you comfort, when he gives you grace, when he gives you strength, when you open up the book and you gain something from it, you're taking part in how rich your father is. Sure, he could give me $1,000 like that. He could give me $1,000,000 like that. I mean, just rain it down from the sky. But that's not what I need, because he knows I'd screw up with it. So he gives me the riches that I need, right? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. A poor man is a rich man, and a rich man is a poor man. Well, that don't sound right. That's a Christian irony. Things don't match up, okay? It says that I'm poor, I don't have any money, but yet I'm rich. Why am I rich? Because of the riches and glory by Christ Jesus, by God strengthening me, giving me help. Sure, He always provides my physical needs. He always gives me the things that I need. I mean, I'm living proof of that because I'm still standing here. And he's given me what I need. Those are riches. Let's move on. Verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay? He's prayed two things. He wants you to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. The second thing that He prays is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. He wants Christ to dwell, not just come in and out, kind of hang around there every now and then. Well, I'm strong in faith. Well, you know the typical Christian life, up and down, up and down, up and down. Paul says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. Dwelling has something to do with a permanent residence. It's your dwelling. Christ should permanently dwell in your heart by faith on a daily basis. This isn't salvation he's talking about. How do you know? Because the people he's writing to were already saved. He says now he needs to dwell in your heart by faith. On a daily basis, on an hourly basis, every minute he needs to dwell there by faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus? You received him by faith, right? So walk ye in him. Walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse number, let's see. The second part of verse number 17, that ye, this is the third thing he prays for him, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, this is interesting, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. All right, and he stops right there. That's kind of an odd statement. He says, number one, he wants you to be strengthened with his Spirit in the inner man. Number two, he wants Christ to dwell in your heart by faith. Number three, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. He wants you to comprehend something. You need to know something. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And look at how it finishes out. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Okay? If you read that, if you hear your modern people talking about this, you know, your modern preachers and teachers, they're going to tell you that Paul wants you to know what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That's not what it says, is it? What does it say? Forget about what you've been taught. Forget about what so-and-so thinks about it. What does it say? It says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You've got four measurements right there. You got four measurements. I wish Brother Rick was still in here. I think he had to go out with the kids or something. But Brother Rick would be perfect for this. You probably would too. There's a structure that has four measurements to it. Four measurements. Okay? A square. You got a square. What does it have? Width. Height. What else? Anything? Length. Let's see. Depth, if it's a cube, you can have depth in it. But that's still only three. If it's a cube, like this right here, that. Okay? Now it's needful for you to know this, or else Paul wouldn't have put it there. He says that you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, just for time's sake, you've got one shape in this world that has, oh, that's terrible. I'm going to have to cheat and look at my note here. You've got one shape in this world that has those four different things. That's a pyramid. It's a pyramid. That's the only shape I've ever found that has four distinct measurements to it. Youth, I think Kayla needs y'all. Okay, you've got the breadth, length, depth, how deep it is, and the height. From the base, the center of the base, up here to the tip, to the apex, to the cornerstone. You got four measurements. That's a pyramid. Now that's interesting. That's very interesting. Because in Scripture, you've got one You got one other shape. You got something that's shaped like a pyramid too. How many of you know what it is? I know some of you probably know what it is. You've done some studying. You've probably listened to the pastor. Universe. You got the universe, and it's shaped like that. I got several different scriptures to turn to. Somebody get Psalm chapter 102, verse number 26. Psalm 102, 26. Brian, you get Psalm 102, verse 26. And Brother Kim, will you get Psalm chapter 104, verse 6 and verse 2? 104, verse 6 and verse 2. Brother Richardson, can you get Psalm 148, verses 1 through 4? What you'll find in Scripture is the universe is shaped like a pyramid. Let's see. I'm not going to have time to get everything that I wanted to get today. Psalm 102, 26. Brother, you got that? Go ahead. Read that.
They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed.
Okay, I think I had you skip a verse. What does verse 25 say? Okay, stop right there. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the what are the work of thy hands? The heavens, right? The heavens. And then he says in verse 26 that they wax old as doth a garment, right? A garment, okay? And 104 verse 6, Brother, you got that? Go ahead. Thou coverest the deep, right? As with a garment. Garment, okay. Verse number 2. Stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Curtain's a piece of fabric. Garment's a piece of fabric. If you look at the garments and the fabric that they wore whenever Christ was walking the earth, it was kind of like a poncho, and says that it was woven within and without seam. There's no seam in it. It's just one piece of garment that's been sewed together, and he wears it, you know, kind of like a poncho. It's got the head hole that goes over him, and then it's just a long flowing garment, and it comes out like this. There's no seams in it. It's just one solid garment, okay? And Brother Richardson, Psalm 148, you got that? Read verses 1 to 4.
148?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Okay, waters that be above the heavens, he says in verse 1. Praise you, the Lord, from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Verse 2, praise him, all his angels. Praise you, him, all his hosts. Praise you, him, sun and moon. That's in the heavens, isn't it? And praise you, him, all ye stars of light. That's in the heavens with it. Verse number 4, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Now in creation, Genesis chapter 1, when he made that, he the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, which is a total other thing. But he said, whenever he created the firmament, everybody remember that? Okay, waters that were above the firmament and waters that were below the firmament. Now, we don't have a lot of time to get into this and run all these references, but what it appears to be and what I believe it is, and I believe what Scripture teaches, is that the earth is in here. You got waters above here. Waters below here. This is the earth. Here's the firmament. Sun, moon, and stars, and so on and so forth, and all the different things. Okay? This is your earth. I'm not a good artist here, so I know it looks stupid, but bear with me for just a few minutes. So you've got the earth. This is the universe shaped like a pyramid. Up here, let's see, Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. You got to get this one. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Let's see. Now that, oh, okay, never mind. That's the one that talks about the garment. Wax old like a garment, and they shall dwell therein. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. All right, Isaiah 14, verse 10. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Talking about Satan, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Listen to what Satan says. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. Okay, watch this. I will ascend. That means to go up. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne, look here, above the stars of God. He wants a throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, on the top of it. Look at what he says. In the sides of the north, up. You with me so far? Everybody with me so far? All right. So Satan says, I'm going to, verse number 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Where's the clouds? They're in the firmament. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Up again. I will be like the Most High. When you have a pyramid, what's the top stone called? What's that? Capstone? What's another word for it? Huh? Cornerstone. Who do we know that's the cornerstone in Scripture? You got that right. Capstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this whole thing. He's at the top. He's at the top. Christ, who is our life. Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. That's that. And then Alpha, Omega, beginning and the ending, right? He's the beginning of your life. He's the ending of your life. And Paul said, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, he's the beginning, he's the ending, he's the whole thing. I think we've went over that in the past, haven't we? Jesus Christ is the whole thing. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the body of the church. And he is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the whole building, Paul said. And he's the roof and everything else. He's the whole thing. And this, Jesus Christ, here's the waters above the earth. Above the firmament. Waters below the firmament. That's Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Now what does all this have to do with why Paul prays that in Ephesians chapter 3. What does it have to do with anything as far as we go? Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He wants you to know what this universe is like. And if you study a little bit further, don't have time, but he wants you to know where you're at. He wants you to know you're right here in the middle of this thing. Right in the middle of it. He wants you to know where God's at. Sides of the north, throne, up here. He wants you to know what all this is. You start studying through there and you'll find out this is the deep. This is the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. This is the deep. Waves, the deep. And that's, we just don't have time to get into it anymore. But God wants you to know where you're at. He wants you to be able to comprehend where you're at in this terrestrial thing we've got going on here, in this universe. He wants you to know where your place is. He wants you to know where you're at, where you're going, where you're staying away from. You do some more studying, you'll find out this turns into the lake of fire later on down the road there in Revelation. The lake, it's water. The lake of fire turns into fire. All right, any questions? Everybody's looking at me going, are you serious? I know. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's where all that thing starts out at. He wants you to know where you're at. All right. Any questions at all? All right. Maybe some other time if I teach again, we'll go over a little bit more. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. And I appreciate your blessings. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you most of all for giving us a book that we can look at and learn and hear from you. And I pray you'd help us to grow, help us to understand it. There's a lot of things that are hard to understand. Help us to dig in, though. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to understand just exactly what it is that you want us to do on a daily basis. Help us to walk with you. Help us to walk with you. And I pray that you dwell in our hearts by faith. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to see what the real riches are in this life. And it's not money. And it's not possessions. It's not cars and trucks and houses and all of the nice things we can get. But, Lord, it's just being able to take part in some of your riches that you give us. We thank you for that. I pray you bless the service now and bless Pastor and help him to preach and help him to give us what you've given him. And I pray we'd be ready for it and get our hearts ready and prepare for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Pray you'd come today. Amen.